Amen. Well, please take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Philippians. Book of Philippians, chapter 3. We're going to be considering verses 13 through 16. Philippians chapter 3, verses 13 through 16 will be our text this evening. Looking at setting goals, getting where you want to be. You have a destination in mind, and you need goals to get there. And so let's go to the Bible and see what kind of goals we need to be setting here. So Philippians chapter 3, I'm going to start reading here in verse number 13. The Apostle Paul, he's writing here, and he writes, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you." Verse 16, "Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing." And so this evening I want to bring to you a message that kind of already told you the title, but just to say it again here, goals, getting where you want to be, getting to where you want to be. So question for you this evening, do you live life intentionally? Do you live your life with intentionality? Is there a purpose behind what you do every single day, or are you just kind of, you know, going through life a day at a time as it comes? You're waking up and saying, okay, what does the day hold? All right, let's roll with it. So I want to share with you a letter that a father, he was dying from a terminal illness. He wrote this letter to his son, who did not know his father was suffering from this illness. This kind of blindsided his son. And this was the last encounter, this letter was the last thing this son had from his dad before he passed. And this is what his father wrote. "There is nothing, nothing more precious than time. Wasted hours destroy your life just as surely at the beginning as at the end. Religion, I am afraid we haven't given you much, not having had much ourselves. But I think, after all, I will mail you a Bible before I go into the hospital. Get familiar with the words. You'll never regret it. I came to the Bible, as I did to everything in life, too late. Think of me and of what I might have been. For my sake, for the sake of the father who took the wrong turns, take the right ones. Goodbye, my son. Be a man. Dad." Imagine receiving that letter. But the wisdom that was contained in it as well. This father, he realized the value of living life intentionally, of living life on purpose. And although it was too late for him, he tried to pass that little tidbit of wisdom onto his son, saying, "Son, don't make the same mistakes that I made. Look at my life. You saw me growing up. You knew the choices that I made. Don't make the same ones. Don't waste your life in this way. Live with intention." And the only way that you can live intentionally is to set goals for yourself and then work towards achieving those goals. Now, I will say this, that not all goals are created equal. Not all goals are the same. I can set a goal to lose 10 pounds. And then I can set a goal to win 5 people to Christ this year. Or give the gospel to 5 people this year, since, you know, we can't win souls, we can just give them the gospel. Well, which goal would you say would be much more important, me losing 10 pounds or me sharing the gospel with 5 people? Not all goals are created equal. And so the purpose of this message is really to help guide us towards setting goals. And setting goals that are not only productive, that's important, you want your goals to be productive, but also to setting goals that would please and honor God. One of the biggest hindrances to living life intentionally is dwelling on past failures. How many of us have set that New Year's Eve resolution, or New Year's resolution, I'm going to go to the gym and exercise this year, and I'm serious about it, I mean it this time, and then if you're anything like me, by day two, you've already blown that goal. You look at the gym, it's like, I don't want to pay that membership price. And then it's like, well, you know what, I can exercise at home. But, oh, that bed is so comfortable. And then, oh, I'm tired, I need to sleep longer. Excuse after excuse after excuse, that goal goes out the window. And so I could look back on my life, all those times that I've missed that goal, and say, why even bother setting a goal? I never do it anyway. That would be a hindrance to living life with intention, living life intentionally. I'm dwelling on past failures, and that's going to be your biggest hindrance. And so what I want you to do is I want you to remember this phrase, and the next time that you find yourself being discouraged by dwelling on your past failures, what I want you to do, I want you to tell yourself this phrase, okay? This phrase will revolutionize your entire life, all right? Are you ready for this? Now, I'm going to tell you this phrase for only three easy payments of $19.99. No, this is a... Brother Jerry, raise your hand like I'll take it. Keep your eye on the ball. Keep your eye on the ball. You see, because you're never going to hit a home run if you never step up to the plate. Don't let your past failures of not even hitting the ball keep you from stepping up to that plate. Because if you never step up to that plate, you'll never have a chance to hit a home run. And so if you allow your past failures to constantly hold you back and keep you from setting goals that would further your walk with the Lord, that would please Him and have an impact on people's lives, if you allow your past failures to keep you from making those goals in the first place, well then, you're never going to have an impact on yourself or anyone. So let's take a look back at our text again and see what Paul has to say about this very matter. Right off the bat, Paul told the Philippian church to set goals that glorified God. Set goals that glorified God. Look with me at verses 13 and 14 again. Paul, he said, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." Right from the get-go, Paul made it clear that he has not arrived. He's not saying that, all right, look at me as your example. I've made it. I'm there. Look at me and see how you can do it. Paul is saying, look at me. I haven't made it yet. I have not arrived. I am still running my race, and I have further to go. And with that understanding, Paul, he boiled his whole life down to just one master goal. Basically, any other goal he would have had was basically subject to this one master goal. Everything led up to this one master goal that Paul had. And he said that the one thing that he does hangs the basis for every decision in his life. And this is what he said, "Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before." So in other words, the past is the past. It's done. You can't do anything about it, but you can learn from it. And since you can't do anything about it, there's no sense in just dwelling and brooding on your past. Yeah, you can make some bummer decisions that have some pretty massive consequences, but then just to sit and dwell on that choice that you made, like, oh, I never should have shot that guy. Man, that was a bad thing to do. And you spend your whole life brooding and dwelling on that one bad thing you did. You're wasting your life away. Yeah, I never should have shot that guy. You know what? I'm not going to make that mistake again. From here on out, I'm going to not shoot people. an admirable goal to have. You're moving past it. You can learn from it, and you should. You should learn from your mistakes, but that's about it. So instead, Paul says, instead of brooding on my past, instead of dwelling on my past failures, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to reach forward. He was looking toward and striving to obtain those things which are set before him and yet to be. So what was it that was guiding Paul's goals and desires? What was shaping his life to go in a certain direction? Well, it was the object upon which he was focusing. He said, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. The call of God on his life, Paul's saying, is the prize that is most valuable to me. This is the prize that is worth pursuing. The prize also had a threshold, or he used the word mark, by which success could be measured. He says, I press toward the mark. This is the level that I am shooting for, the mark, the threshold that I am striving to obtain. Paul says, this is how I'm going to measure my success. Basically, he was saying that no matter what his past was, because we can look at Paul's past, he was consenting unto the stoning death of Stephen. He was one of the main persecutors of the Christian church, going into homes and casting men and women into prison, sending them to their deaths. He was a major persecutor of the church, and he had a lot in his past that he could have looked back on and said, I was such a bad person. I hurt so many innocent people. Woe is me. Oh, I'm so unworthy. And just gone through life, all pity partying around because of his past. But Paul says, no, my past is past. I'm done. I'm not going to allow it to affect me anymore. I'm not going to dwell on my past. But what I'm going to do, I'm going to identify something that is absolutely worth pursuing. And that's what he did. He identified the one thing in life that was worth pursuing, and therefore, he was wholly dedicated to pursuing that goal. That's exactly what we need to do. We need to find that mark, the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. We need to get that mark, and when we set our eyes on it, that is what we need to strive to. Because that's exactly what Paul did. And what was the mark? It was the high calling of God. God's call on his life. Like Paul, we need to realize that God's plan for our life is the singular most thing that is worth pursuing. That is the master goal we need to have. If nothing else, pursue this goal. I'm going to follow and find, I'm going to find and follow God's will for my life. That should be our master goal, the one thing we pursue. Because it's the only thing in life that will ever truly give you the joy and satisfaction that we all crave. We want to live a happy life. We want to be satisfied with our life. And following God and being submission to his will, that is the only path that will give you that joy and satisfaction. Do you want to enjoy your life? Do you want to be happy? And, you know, like really happy? You want to have purpose. And that's what God's will is for your life. If you want to purposefully live for God, it's going to require some foundational goals. So we have our master goal. Now let's get some goals, build a foundation on it to help push us towards that direction. And here are two basic reasons why you need goals. I'm going to give you two reasons why you need to have goals. One, goals protect you. Having goals protect you. They give you direction and will help keep you focused on the things that you've set out to do. If you set out to lose those 10 pounds, then you're going to, when things come across your path that will interfere with that goal, your goal to lose those 10 pounds is going to protect you from succumbing to that temptation. I am not going to eat those candy bars because that will defeat the purpose of me losing 10 pounds. I'm not going to hit the snooze button on my alarm because that is defeating the purpose of me losing those 10 pounds. And so having that goal will protect you when things come into your life. They'll try to sidetrack you from completing your goal, and you'll end up wandering kind of without direction. So goals protect you, but also number two, goals give you purpose. purpose. One man said it this way, not having anything worth doing destroys your incentive to get up and get going in the morning. Purpose generates energy because your goals put you to work, you make progress. And this causes a good feeling. This principle works in the spiritual part of life as well. So hopefully, at least one thing that we can all agree on is that we need to establish some goals in our life. But we need to have goals because they can give us that purpose, that drive to push towards something. So then this begs the question, how do you actually set a goal? What kind of goal do we need to be setting? So setting a serious goal is, in all reality, making a series of right choices. That's what setting a goal is really you're doing. You're making a series of right choices. Choices produce a course. One choice leads to another. Some are more pivotal than others. Some seem small and insignificant, but are part of an irreversible course. So not too far from us, up in Canada, I forget the exact location, but there's what's called a triple continental divide. And so what that is at this mountaintop, water drains from, if it heads north, it heads towards the Arctic Ocean. If it heads east, it goes towards the Atlantic Ocean. If it goes west, it would go towards the Pacific Ocean. And so at this one spot, you can literally take a cup of water and pour a little bit on each side and send water to three different oceans. And so imagine now it's raining, and the raindrops reflect your choices. A rock in the mud, a tuft of grass could easily divert water from one ocean to another. A breeze in the rain could push droplets to one side or the other. And despite all the drops being close together there at the very top of that mountain where it's raining, they're close together at the beginning, but at the bottom they are forever separated, never to come together again, and are separated by thousands and thousands of miles. Our choices are like that. At the beginning, they may seem so insignificant. They may not seem like it's that big a deal. But when they come together, they help shape us and they make our destiny. We are a product of our choices. Like the mountaintop stream, it trickles away from its source. As life goes on and the choices we make, they're trickling away and it starts to build momentum until it's running down, eventually thundering down the mountain towards a mighty river, off towards the ocean, sweeping toward a goal. It's the product of our choices. So you are standing at the mountaintop of your life, and now this, spiritually speaking now, your spiritual life, you're standing at the top of your mountain. The choices you make have the exact same effect on your life. And that is why it's very important that you start the stream off right. You want to make sure you head down the proper stream. Choices work both ways. They're good or for bad. One of my favorite songs, yield not to temptation, for yielding is sin. Each victory will help you some other to win. So making a choice that leads to victory, that helps give you strength. It builds the momentum for having victory over other choices down the road. It's kind of like a snowball. It starts off at the top of a mountain, starting to work its way down. It's getting bigger and bigger and bigger. A series of right choices. Oh, man, you can build up some serious momentum, and by the time you're at the bottom of the mountain, you're solid. You're like, yeah, I'm making good choices. You have that background. But the same thing can happen with bad choices. So it's really important about the choices we make. Consider Samson. Oh, man, he made a series of good choices, right? said no one ever. Samson, he chose to flirt boldly with sin. He's like, I'm Samson. I'm the strongest man in the world. I can do just about whatever I want. I can slay how many thousands of men with just the jawbone of a donkey. Brother Jerry is like, my inspiration right there. Amen. Samson, he was a man's man, but he flirted boldly with sin. He dared to go back to Delilah again and again and again, even though she tried to betray him. Now, Samson, he was a prideful man, but I don't think he was a stupid man. He had to have known it was Delilah that was constantly, "Oh, what would make you weak, almighty Samson? Oh, if you braid my hair into," I forget what he braided it into, "to the bed," I think it was, "that'll make me as weak as any other man. Here, drink this." Knocks him out, braids his hair. "Samson, wake up! The Philistines are here." He wakes up, crushes him, no big deal. And it happens again, three times. I believe it was three times that she just, "Samson, what is it that's going to make you weak?" He tells her something. I think he's toying with her. "Oh, yeah, do this." But finally, he told her the truth, the one thing that would actually make him weak. And we all know what happened. Every time he escaped the trap and fled in triumph, that is every time but once, the last time. One choice, two choices, three choices, deeper and deeper until he was caught. Choices are powerful. They may start off small, but they build. You're making serious choices every single day. It may not seem like it, but we are making serious choices every single day. And Satan will do his dead level best to try to get you to think that your choices don't matter. It doesn't matter. It's an inconsequential thing. Don't worry about it. Especially young people, when you're young. Satan will do, "Yeah, no big deal. Don't worry about it. Choices, dad, no big deal." Many a young person has gone out there and made choices that now make it hard for them to come back to the straight and narrow. It might be the person they choose to marry, or perhaps the career that they choose. But it also might be smaller choices. Things like the friends that they spent time with, or maybe the entertainment choices, the TV shows that you watched, or perhaps even the, how could this matter, how you spent your free time in the afternoon. Small things, they build character. They build up over time. Consider Ruth. Consider Ruth, that she made a choice to honor Naomi and stay by her side while Orpah decided to stay with her people. Two people had the same choice to make. Ruth, she obviously made the choice that honored God. Ruth's faithfulness even put her into the messianic line, while Orpah, she was never heard from again in the pages of Scripture. She kind of disappeared off the face of the earth. Ruth, we have a whole book of the Bible about her. And she, you see, no, Rahab was Jesus' 29 great-great-grandannas. Ruth, I don't have to tally up the math and see how early in line she was at. But she was one of the great-grandparents of Jesus. Be like Ruth. Choose to be faithful and honor God, because you never know where that choice will lead you. Ruth never thought her choice just to stay with Naomi would have led to where it did. She was just trying to do the right thing. Like, "No, I can't leave you. I'm coming with you. Your God will be my God. Your people, my people." And God used that choice in a mighty way. So for the guys in my homiletical class, this is the exegetical idea. This is the main idea of this passage that we're studying this evening. Paul encouraged the church at Philippi to not dwell on their past, but instead to press forward, being singularly minded on the things of Christ. That's what Paul is saying here to the church in Philippi. So what is he saying to us? What is God saying to us? And this will bring us to our homiletical idea. Our life should not be defined by our past, but by the intensity of our pursuit to be like Jesus Christ. That is what Paul is saying to the church of Philippi. That is what God is saying to us today. Our life should not be defined by our past, but by the intensity of our pursuit to be like Jesus Christ. That is how our life needs to be defined. I press toward the mark of the prize. I'm jumbling up in my mind now. Let me just read it. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. There is only one way you can ever hope to receive the full blessings of God. Think of God's blessings as being a waterfall. Has anybody ever been to a waterfall? I mean a big one. No, I know you haven't. A big one. Has anyone ever been to a big waterfall? Miss Diane, you have? Where'd you go? Niagara Falls, yeah. Brandon? Snoqualmie Falls, yeah. Miss Sharon? Multnomah. Okay. All right. Same? Blues? All right. All pretty big waterfalls? All right. So when you're approaching a waterfall, you get closer to it, and what do you start to feel? The mist. You start to feel the cool mist of the waterfall. The closer you get, the more mist you feel, and the wetter you get. God's blessings are the fullest when you're standing directly under the waterfall of His will. It's like you're getting drenched with His blessings. So God's will for your life is right where that waterfall is falling, and that's where you want to be standing, because that's where all of God's blessings are. He's taking His bucket of blessings, and like a waterfall, He's pouring them out, and it's going to be right smack dab in the center of His will for your life. The question is, are you going to be standing in the center of God's will for your life to receive those blessings? Now, you can be standing kind of off in the distance, and you'll be feeling the cool mist. You'll be receiving some. You'll get some of God's blessings. But if you're not in God's will for your life, you're not going to get the real deal. You're just getting the residual spray of God's blessings. So are your goals, are the things that you're living your life for, the direction you're trying to take your life, are they lining up with what God wants for your life? That's the question we need to ponder tonight, is what we're doing with our life, what God wants us to do with our life. Or do you even have goals? Kind of like I asked this right at the beginning of the sermon. Are you living life with intention? Or are you just kind of waking up every day and taking life as it comes? You need to have something that you're pushing and striving towards. You need to be pressing towards the mark, the high calling of God in your life. So my challenge for you tonight is to purpose here and now to commit your life to serving Christ, whatever that might look like for you. For someone, it might be going to plant a church somewhere. It could be becoming a missionary. It could be full-time ministry of some kind. But for somebody else, it could be positioning yourself in a particular field of employment so that you'd be able to bless the church in some other way. You're gaining skill that could be helpful with the church. You could be, let's say somebody just started rolling in the dough and they're like making millions and millions. Man, God could use that money to get churches started, to get a park done up and nice and pretty to help be a blessing to our community. God could do so many things. Whether it's using our skills and our abilities or our finances or just a willing heart to serve, it doesn't matter. God can use anything and everything. And so we need to find out what God will is for our life and then be okay with following that. We need to let God be the one that is directing our path. And let's join Paul in pressing toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. That needs to be our goal. Next week, we're kicking off our 12th anniversary revival. I'm confident that you're going to be confronted with some powerful preaching that's going to challenge you to walk. It's going to challenge your walk with Christ seriously, to take it seriously. I'm looking forward to it. I'm excited. I love the challenge. I love sitting under preaching and just feeling the conviction of like, wow, I need to get this area of my life, whatever it is, just more under God's will. Just to serve a God who I love And I know Summerdorf, he's going to bring some serious preaching. I'm looking forward to it. So how about tonight that we decide here and now to prepare our hearts for that time, prepare our hearts? How about we commit to God to listen with open ears and then respond with obedient hearts? Let's listen with open ears. Let's be receptive. And then let's respond with obedient hearts. Let's actually be doers of the word. So we're going to go into our time of prayer. And then I'm going to ask a few men to close the service with prayer. We'll be dismissed after the last one prays. And so let's begin preparations now for what I know God's going to do next week. And so we're going to a time of prayer.